turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you'd stand with me as you turn. Familiar story, the story of Hannah and how Samuel came to this world. And it says here, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, and he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and the three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, shall he be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, it applies to us today just as much as it did the day it was written. And you gave it to us on purpose. And I pray that as I preach your word, that I would present that purpose to your people this morning, and that you would speak to our hearts, that your word would do a work in our heart and life. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your son who died for us. I pray as I preach this morning, you would give my voice the strength that it needs. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Apologize for my voice and for taking several drinks of water ahead of time, all right? And I hope you can endure it this morning. But this passage of Scripture, what a familiar passage of Scripture it is. Well, you know the story well, and Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, and she was without child. She was barren. She had not had a child, and the Lord, she was grieved by it. And as was the custom, yearly they would go up to worship the Lord in Shiloh, and they would go to Shiloh to worship, and she would go before the Lord to pray and pour her heart out there at the temple before the Lord. But this time for Israel was not a spiritual high point for Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible would say about this nation that there was no open vision, or the word of God had grown silent in Israel. Eli the priest was not where he should be with God, but his children were far from God. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the Lord would say, were children of Belial. They were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They did not know God, and yet they were leading worship for God's people. It was a time of darkness. It was a time when, in chapter 2, it would even be said that people didn't want to come to the house of God to worship because of Hophni and Phinehas. And it was a sad time in Israel, and yet this lady came to pray, and she began to pour her heart out before the Lord. And I picture Eli being more accustomed to drunkenness than he was prayer. And that's what he saw. He saw a woman who was in prayer and her lips moved, but he didn't hear anything come from those lips, and he thought she was drunk. But she said, No, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring my heart out before the Lord. Have you ever just poured your heart out before the Lord? struggled with something in such a way that you just had to pour your heart out before God in prayer. And she poured her heart out before God in prayer. And she asked for a child, a son. Eli would look at her and say, your prayer will be granted. God will answer that prayer. So she goes home, and it's a year later, God gives her a child some months later, and a year later, her husband comes to worship the Lord, and she said, I can't go yet. I can't go until I can fulfill my promise. The promise was that I was going to turn this child over to the Lord. And Elkanah looked at her and said, let the word of the Lord be done as you promised. Let it be fulfilled. And so she would wait, and then eventually, some short time later, the child Samuel was weaned, and she would bring him before the Lord and there present him to the Lord. At the end of our service today, we're going to have a dedication of some young little ones, a time of prayer. It's more of it's a dedication of a parent to the Lord in raising those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But in this passage of Scripture, I see some things that apply to this matter of stewarding the family. One of the greatest gifts that we have in this life is our families. It is a gift from the Lord, amen. The one that we came from and the one that we're in. Not every family is perfect, but it is what God uses to bring forth life. Life is valuable to the Lord. We live in a world in which the further it gets from God, the less valuable life becomes. If you want to know why life is cheap in this world, it's because they don't value God. And the further you get from God, the further you get from the value of life. The Bible says, God said this, let us make man in our image. And he made man in his image. In Genesis chapter 2, he would breathe life into man. Form us of the dust of the ground and breathe life into us. And life is valuable because of the Lord. The family is necessary for society. A society without a strong family can't truly survive. You can study history and see that. And as families begin as those moral fibers that held families together begin to fall apart, so did the society. We see that in our own society as the fabric of the home is under attack. And it shouldn't amaze us in any way because this world is under the power of the prince and power of the air. Once again, the further you are away from God, the closer you are to the devil, my friend. The more under his influence you are. He is the prince and power of this air. And we see that. As a matter of fact, even just from a natural perspective, the statistics are that there must be 2.1 children born for every woman in order for a society to survive or to replace itself. I don't know where the 0.1 comes from, okay? But in other words, statistically, if there are not 2.1 children born for every woman in the country, that society will not replace itself, but it will begin to diminish. You know, in our own culture in America, that rate has fallen to 1.7 in our own country. Just one of the evidences of the decay of the home and the diminishing value and corruption of the society. The further we get from God, my friend, the further our society will sink. But it's a necessary fact, and God creates the home for this point, and it is something that should be stewarded, something that should be guarded, something that should be nourished. And God gives us some principles in this book for these things. And the first thing I want you to notice is, I believe this, there must be a reverence for the Creator. A reverence for the Creator. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. There's something that Hannah recognized in this passage of Scripture. She recognized that truly the Creator was the one in control of this. She recognized that if she was going to have a child, it would come from the God of heaven, that God was going to have to do something. There was a reverence in her for the Creator. And I think if there's anything that brings about stewardship in our homes, it's a reverence for the Creator who made it. I think of there in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1 where God said, let us make man in our image, and he shapes us and forms us into the image of his dear son. And not necessarily exact that we look exactly like him, but we're made. He was a three-part being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are a three-part person. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. You have a physical body. Jesus was that picture of the physical body of the Lord. You have a spirit that died at sin but was made alive when you put your trust in Christ.
You have a soul. That's the makeup of who you are. That's your personality. We were made a three-part being in the image of God's Son. God made man unique. He made us different than any other creature on the face of this earth. He made you a spiritual being. He made you to be an eternal being. He made you to have an eternal life. Or whether it's in heaven or separated from him forever in hell, you are made in the image of God to be eternal from the moment of birth. He made us in his image. And Hannah had a recognition and a reverence for this fact that there is a creator and he is the source of it all. Have you stopped lately and looked around the table or looked around your home and thanked the God of heaven who gave you what you have? You know, so many times we take for granted your spouse, your parents, your family, the things you possess. There was a reverence here. There was a recognition that what she had been given to her from God. There was a reverence for that. You know what you have, friend? And, you know, sometimes we spend more time looking at what we don't think, what we don't have, than we do at what God has given to us. Look around your room and your home and your family and thank God for what he has given you. Thank God from where you have come. There was a reverence here, a reverence that marriage is an institution given by God. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and he answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man do what? That was Jesus, the Lord, reiterating what he had done in Genesis. And he said, one man, one woman, put together what God hath joined together. Let no man put asunder. That is the definition of a family, my friend. You cannot redefine it. Our world is trying to redefine it. And I can tell you, you can have a relationship, but that doesn't mean you have a marriage. A marriage is something that God instituted, that God defined, that God gave the definition of. It's one man, one woman. That's what God designed. Any thing outside of that is an abomination in his sight. And God defined that. You know, God gave us this institution of marriage. And by the way, just by nature, a culture that diminishes that is dissolving itself. Not only from a spiritual standpoint, but from a realistic society standpoint. Two men don't make a child. Two women don't make a child. And even statistically, it just doesn't happen. Nature itself declares one man, one woman. A gift from God. There was a reverence for the Lord. Reverence that children are a gift from God. Psalms 127, 3 through 5 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They're a gift from God. Life is valuable. Life is valuable. Children are a gift from God. I appreciate the fact that we have families that adopt in our church and have, and those who are pursuing. You know what they're saying? Life is valuable. This life that otherwise might have been discarded, I want to take care of this child and bring it up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Life is valuable. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. You know, the further our culture gets from God, the less valuable life becomes. Life is valuable. Hannah recognized where the source of life came from. It wasn't man. Was it in this world? It was the God of heaven. There was a reverence. And friend, you ought to have a reverence for the things of God in your home. Respect for who he is. Hey, when you find yourself unthankful, remember the God who gave it to you, and he gave a reason for giving it to you. Children who are mad at God because of the parents they've been entrusted with, or that God entrusted them to. Nobody's perfect on this life, but God had a design. God had a purpose. God had a plan. A reverence for an almighty God. She had that reverence for it. I think not only a reverence for the Creator, but to reflect the purpose of God. To reflect the purpose. We see this in this passage scripture a little bit here in the second chapter 2. And if you would look at chapter 2 and verse 18, you see what God gave her even after she turned Samuel over. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it unto him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. This family would continue to go on, as was their custom, yearly to go before the house of the Lord to worship. God would bless their home because they had entrusted their first and continued to serve God. And they had reflected God in some ways, God's plan, not perfectly by any means, but they were trying to reflect that, and God blessed their home. You know, God has a purpose for our home. We don't meet it perfectly all the time. And I'm thankful for the mercy of God. Matter of fact, if you were to read from the start of this chapter, you'd see that Hannah was one of 2 wives of Elkanah. That's not God's plan, never has been. Even when the people of God lived that way, it was sin before the Lord. But somehow God in his mercy still uses people. Aren't you thankful for the mercy and grace of God? My friend, if it were not for grace and for the mercy of God, you and I would be in much trouble. But God was merciful and God was gracious. And here it is, there's the reflection. I think of some of what that reflection ought to be. Friend, our homes are to be a picture of Christ. Keep your finger here and go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And it says here in this passage of Scripture to a husband, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now skip up to verse 21, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know what God intended the Christian home to be? A portrait of the gospel. It's a portrait of the gospel. God said, here's what I want Christians to go out into the world and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want their homes to paint a beautiful picture of the gospel. I want a husband to be a demonstration of Christ's love for the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Christ gave his, laid down his life for his bride, the New Testament church. Husbands, love your wives. You know, we live in a world that says love as long as you're loved in return. Aren't you glad that's not God's love? Love as long as you feel like it. Love as long as you want to. Love as long as it's returned. And yet God loved a world who nailed him to a cross and laid his life down for you and I. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. To love and lead our homes. To be an example of Christ's love. You know, I have the opportunity in the way I love that lady to paint a portrait not only to my children of how to love your spouse, but to paint a portrait to them of how God loves us. To willingly sacrifice. Well, we live in a world in which it's become very self-centered. It's about what we can get and what we receive rather than what we can give. Hey dad, hey husband, God called you to love your wife at personal expense. I joke every once in a while, my grandpa used to have this saying, there's a little song that goes with it. When I was single, my pockets would jingle, all right? And, you know, the money that he had in his pocket. Actually, my pocket started jingling after I got married, before there was paper in them. Now it's coins, right? Okay. The song has changed a little bit, all right? When I was single there, my pockets were silent. Now they jingle, all right? But, you know, and he jokingly said that. But, you know, the reality is that, you know, the pursuit of a man with a spouse ought to be to care for the things of God and the things of his wife. To lay down, to be sacrificed. It calls the heart of a woman here in this passage of Scripture is, Bible calls her to submit. I think the Lord speaks to our weaknesses, by the way, in this passage of Scripture. Because sometimes for you and I as men, a demonstration of our love is sometimes a little more difficult than it may be for your spouse. Women seem to be naturally more affectionate many times, and to demonstrate that well, yet God commands us, men, make sure you love your wives in a visible way. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. I'm sure he's speaking to a weakness, because I know that's got to be difficult to do. Because submitting to me would be pretty difficult, I imagine, right? But, you know, the world scoffs at it, don't they? But don't be surprised, because they're under the prince and power of the air. The devil undermines it and attacks it. Complementarism is what it's called, the doctrine of that, that a husband and a wife complement one another, not that we are the exact same. The world's trying to erase difference, isn't it? It's trying to say men and women are the same, but men and women are not the same. God made us to complement one another. He made us for different roles. Anybody who plays sports understands the importance of a role. Not everybody can be quarterback. Someone's got to be a lineman. Someone's got to be a tight end. Someone's got to be a receiver. And if everybody tries to be the one, be the same thing, that team's going down in a hurry. God made us different. He designed us differently. And he says, husbands, love your wives and lead your home. And wives, follow your own husbands. And the example was as the church would follow Christ. How many of you in your life have always understood exactly what God is doing? Have you? You always had it exactly figured out what God was doing in your life? But what do? Well, we follow. Now, I'm not going to say that the husband is God in any way, but he is the leader of the home that God planned to be there. Don't be surprised when you don't always agree, but follow as you would follow Christ. Look, you say, I don't know about that. You know, the very nature of the word submission implies disagreement. Anybody catch that? Look, I don't have to submit to something when I'm in agreement. For instance, if I'm driving down the road and I agree, I think 45 miles an hour is a good speed limit for this road. There's no submission. But when I look at it and say, I think it ought to be 65. Now I have a choice of submission. Am I right? Because I'm in disagreement. Boy, you know, sometimes we're looking for 100% agreement when we ought to be looking to be godly. To follow God's plan. To follow God's purpose. To submit to what God is doing in our lives. Husbands, there ought to be a trust in your walk with God because you love Him and you're walking with God. It's sad when a husband's walk with God is untrustworthy. And I tell you what, if your wife may not understand what you're doing, she ought to know that she can trust your walk with God. I have a wonderful church that this Sunday night, we'll have our vision night next Sunday night, and I'm excited about a vision for the future. And for the most part, our church gets behind that. I'm excited. And I hope that that's because they look at their pastor and say, I think he walks with God. Can I ask you this, men? Should your wife trust your walk with God? Do you have a walk with God? When she doesn't understand what you're doing, can she rest in the fact that you're being led by God? Can she rest in that fact? Wives, are you following your husbands as the church should follow Christ? God has a portrait, and that portrait is to paint a picture of the gospel. It's to paint this picture of a God who loves His people and a people who love their God. That this world can hear the gospel from us and they can see it pictured. And don't be surprised when Dr. So-and-so out there disagrees with the principles of this book, by the way, my friend. Because they're under the prince and power of the air. There's no Holy Ghost in their heart. Don't be surprised when the world mocks this thing what the Bible calls family and attacks this idea of the way God laid out the home because they're under the prince and power of the air. You're making a poor bargain when you choose the world's philosophy over a biblical philosophy because the world's philosophy is temporal and God's is eternal. God's has never failed and the world fails every single time. Trust in what He's put in His Word. It's a biblical picture, reflect the purpose of God's home. I think of this one to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says this, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture and admonition refers to that teaching and correction that's centered around the Word of God and Him. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How important it is for our children to know the Bible, to be taught the principles of the Word of God, and to learn to live by them. But the other two words that catch my attention are the words bring and in. See, the word bring implies something, doesn't it? In other words, Titus, come here. This is my son. You're singing, doing such a good job, buddy, all right. But here it is. This is my son. I'm not trying to leave him over here and say, do this and do that and do this and do that. Your life needs to be this way and it needs to be that way. No. I'm supposed to be saying, hey, buddy, come with me. I want you to come with me. I want to teach you how to walk with God. I want to teach you the right way of living. I'm supposed to be bringing him with me. Bring. Go sit down. Thank you, buddy. Bring someone up. You know, you can't bring someone into something you're not already in. I cannot bring them into a walk with God if I don't have a walk with God. I can't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord if I'm not walking in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I can't teach them to be obedient to God if I am not obedient to God. Bring them up in. But it also uses that word in. You know what the word in means in the Greek? In. So it means, inside. In other words, if I draw a circle up here, and I draw a circle, if I'm outside of the circle, I'm outside. If I step into the circle, I'm inside the circle, right? I'm to bring my children up inside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, I shouldn't put them in any circumstance or environment that is outside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, if I'm pushing my kid out there to the world and some people that are lost and apart from God, they can't come up inside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a call to say that you must be in this environment of inside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Look, we've been called to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But in order for them to do that, they must have been shaped and formed in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so many folks turn them over to something that is outside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up inside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Paint that. We are to paint a portrait of the gospel to the world in the way that our homes are and in the way that they live, in the way that we live. And we're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so they go on to serve God with their life. Be careful of putting young ones in an environment that is not the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and then wondering why they behave the way they grew up. Outside of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up inside of that nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let the world see it. The devil hates the world or the home, Christian home. The world mocks the Christian home. But you and I are to model our lives after what God lays out in the Scripture. Notice what else we see here in this passage. Go back to 1 Samuel if you would. 1 Samuel. Reward the giver. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, speaking of Elkanah and his family, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice. Go to verse 19 of this chapter. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. Go to verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of water and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Go to chapter 2 and verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it unto him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. They worship the Lord. You see this in their habit, yearly. Wasn't the only time they would worship the Lord under the tradition. They would have the Sabbath day where they would worship God. A matter of fact, in verse 19 of chapter 1, this wasn't even bound by any circumstance or by any commanded ritual. In verse 19, it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. That one time they were worshiping because of what God had told them. But they worshiped God routinely. They reverenced him and they sacrificed unto him. You know how to steward your home? Have a home that worships and sacrifices and gives back after God has given you so much. Here it is. Hannah said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back. That's exactly what she did. She gave him back in return. You know, I think of the ways in which we sacrifice of our time, don't we? You're here today, am I right? This first day of the week, we gather here today for one reason, because the Son of God rose again on the first day of the week. Don't ever lose sight of the reason you come to his house on Sunday, my friend. It is the first day of the week, the day on which our Savior rose again. We come to worship the one who has done so much from him, and we give him his day. We walk with him in the morning because he's been so good. We teach our families to walk with God, to give of their time. Love is truly spelled T-I-M-E, time. Boy, it's important for my children that are here to spend time with their dad. I enjoy, Samuel's after me yesterday to play football, play catch with his football. I enjoy spending time with them playing football, watching Georgia beat Alabama, hallelujah, all right. I enjoy spending time with my children. They need to spend time not only having fun, but friend, they need a dad who tells them how, teaches them how to walk with God. Teaches them how to read the Bible. Teach them to make a prayer list. Teaches them how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Brings them to the house of God. Serves. Finding some manner of service. Giving of their time. You know, the world, I'm afraid sometimes that one of the idols of the Christian of our church in our time frame is the family. Becomes an idol. That God becomes a means to get what we want. We say, I want a good family, and so I'm going to go to church. I want a good family, so I'm going to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. No, friend. I want to go worship God, and I want you to come with me to worship God. This isn't about getting something good. It's about being godly. You know, when we flip the reason, we flip the worship. Friend, are you here to worship God? Or are you here to worship you? Are you raising your family to worship your family? Or are you raising your family to worship God? See, it's not about me saying I want to have a morally good family in the eyes of society or in my own eyes. I want to have a family that's godly in his eyes. We're going to serve God because he's God. We're going to worship him because of who he is. And a side blessing of worshiping God is what he does in our hearts along the way. The blessing of it is that as I bring my family to worship God, that Holy Spirit and the Word of God does a convicting heart in them. Something that I could never do, but only the Holy Spirit of God can do. And we live in a culture, I'm afraid, many times that is in pursuit of something good but not godly. I want to be known as a good person. I want to have a good family. I want to be good. No, it's about being godly. It's about worshiping him. Don't be surprised when you have a good home that is about the home that sooner or later they leave God out. I have known families that are in the eyes of the world good. They've endured trials and they've stayed together. Morally, they're good. But you know what's not there? God. Do you know what is the same between a family that is broken apart without God and a family that seems to be together without God? Both of them are on their way to hell. Both. The choice is that I want God. Make a decision in life that you want the Lord. That your worship of Him and the offering of your time is not for what you may get, but because of what you've already received in the Lord Jesus Christ. To worship Him, to lift Him up, to love Him, to give of your time, to give of your talents, to invest yourself and your family in the Lord. Can I ask you something, parent? Your children know what it's like to serve God? Have they cleaned a bathroom? Set up some chairs? Picked up some trash? Shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have they given of themselves for their Lord? I ask you something. Why would it be different when they suddenly turn 18 or 21 if they've never done it their whole life? What's changed? To invest, God, you know, God made us. If I had more time, I'd turn there, but my voice is getting weak and you're probably tired of listening to it, all right? But you know, in 1 Corinthians, the Bible talks about He gives us all gifts, doesn't He? In Romans chapter 12, He says He gives us different offices and different gifts as well. He makes us uniquely different so that we might serve in the body of the Christ. And He makes us that way. And you know, so He says the purpose of serving is number one, because I've been given so much and I'm worshiping God with my service, but also to invest. God made me for Grace Baptist Church, and there's a place for me to serve. And if you're here today and you're a part of the body of Christ, God made you for the church. There is something that you need from this place, but there is something that someone else needs from you. You know, when we're absent from our service, it's not just what I have missed, but what somebody else has missed because of me not being where I'm supposed to be. We're to edify one another and build one another up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. Am I right? How can I edify and build up and serve when I step outside of where I'm supposed to be? I leave a hole in my place that God made me to fill. And it's not just about what I'm missing, about what I have missed, but it's about what somebody else misses because of my failure to serve and obey and to follow God. Because of the weakness of something. Give. Reward. Give back to the God who's given so much of your time, of your talent, of your finances. And I won't linger here long, but I think of these, you know, the importance of this. Where your treasure is, there will your what be also. You know how to raise your family to give of the things that God has given them. Friend, you know, your kids, they get birthday gifts and they get, you know, Christmas gifts and all those things, those finances there. We encourage our kids and have our kids, when they receive something of that, well, you got a tithe of it. You got to give back. Because where your treasure is, there will your what be also? Heart. Not only must I do it, but this is a matter of instilling in our homes and our families a love and a sacrifice for the things of God. To bring them up. To stop here for a moment and say, Dad, why are we going to church so often? There was a man named Jesus. He came to this earth as the Son of God. He died an old rugged cross and rose again 3 days later to save us. But not only did He save us, but He created us and made us. And so we're going to worship the one who did that for us. Why are we serving? Well, there was a man named Jesus. And we're going to serve. Why am I giving? Well, there was a man named Jesus. And I'm going to give. We're going to worship. We're going to serve the God of heaven. Bring them up. Bring them up. Steward the family that God has entrusted us with. Probably every one of us, if we were to sit here today and say, what is one of the most valuable things that God has given you in your life? Most of us wouldn't say what's in the bank account, more than likely. Most of us probably wouldn't say, well, the job that I have, though you may appreciate that. But most of us would sit here and say, well, it's those people I sit around the dinner table with. My spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your family. Steward them. Reverence the God of heaven. Recognize that what is there with you, God gave you. Steward it. Reflect His purpose in your life. Look, I want the world, I want to present humanly possible the best I can God's love for us. By the way, I love that lady. And she's going to follow me, not just because she's following me, but because she's following the Scripture so that we might model to our children not only the way a marriage should be, but a picture of the gospel. to a world to reflect that purpose. Not to reflect ourselves, Seth and Hannah Hahn, but to reflect the God of heaven. We ought to steward, if you will, we ought to in our life, we ought to reward the giver and say, God, you've done so much for me. So here I am. Here's my home. Here's my family. Oh, Lord, I'm going to spend some great times with my children so that and the primary reason for that is the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my what? Ways. It's hard to teach someone your ways if you don't have their heart. My son, give me thine heart. Let's go play some ball. Let's have a good time together. Give me thine heart so that your eyes might observe my ways. Let's go serve God. Let's go serve God. Let's give back to God. Let's model this thing called the home and the family. Why? For one reason. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He left the throne of heaven to walk on a sin-cursed earth, to die on an old rugged cross, that you and I might be saved. We need no further reason. No further reason to worship. No further reason to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The reason ends at Calvary. Reason ends at Calvary. It is enough to know what he gave, sacrificed for me, that I should steward my family for him. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the scripture.